So we pray, Heavenly Father, we are very glad of your presence, and we trust, Father, you are pleased with our praises, and wherein we lack depth, O God, we pray somehow you will help us to gain into that depth, Lord. We know the outer man is perishing, but surely then the inward man is growing. May that be true, Lord, so that the inner growth of our lives will come to that place where you want us to be, and Lord, we also want us to be, because we realize that we must be of one mind because we have the mind of Christ. So, Lord, the depth is missing, and we pray you'll help us tonight. May the word that we speak, Lord, may it be from you. May we have help, O God, and understanding, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I noticed that there's been a lot of reporting on the Pope, and I know Brother McCray has mentioned it, how the Pope has told the people that everybody, that the Catholic Church is a superior church and has means of grace which no one else has because they have a Pope. And that's the stupidest thing. All you have to do is read history. They never had popes to begin with, and Peter certainly wasn't a Pope. And of course, they've taken the name Vicar of Christ. The Vicar means vicarious or instead of. Peter never was instead of Christ. The Holy Ghost was instead of Christ. That's why the Catholics believe the Pope's infallible, because he's the Holy Ghost to them. And it's absolutely horrible to think that they're living under such blasphemous names, which they certainly have, and the Protestants are contributing to it. And even the Anglican Church, which just has a tissue paper thin difference between the two groups of people, they are very upset. I guess it's the great prelate there, Dr. Carey, says the Church of England and the whole wide Anglican community does not for one moment accept that its orders of ministry and Eucharist. So now we're taking the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah. That's great. And everyone's taking it in vain and drinking it in condemnation. But they're all so happy. That's what I said a while ago, but bearing the name of the Lord. Oh, yeah, yeah, they're bearing it. But they're going to have to answer for it. As you can bear the name and you'll answer for it. I'll answer, you'll answer. As I've said many times about these preachers out there gathering money in the name of the Lord, you can get God for nothing, sell him for billions. But one day God's going to demand his capital and interest on it. Then what's going to happen? Well, that's where you say, don't believe that. You better believe it. Matthew 7, men will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have you not cast out devils? Thy name prophesied the Lord. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, just a minute. What's iniquity? Hey, you said heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and so on. We did it. Yeah, you did it all right. See, look, there's no such thing as ever. Ever, ever, ever taking one word of God out of context. The word of God must remain within the framework of the word, or you are in trouble. Cain did it the first time. He offered an offering which is acceptable, the fruits, but thereby he denied he was serpent seed, turned down the blood, and killed Abel. And that's the Catholic Church that done it all along. Oh, I'm glad people are alert all the time. They send me these little articles, which are nice, and I can read them to you, but you, of course, you know about it. But we understand who the true vicar is. We understand prophets. And it's strange, every time you pick up anything about a prophet, and William Branham's name is mentioned, and they put, we know it's false. And where do they go? They always go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And if you said, hey, fella, I'll ask you a question. Can there be a counterfeit without an original? Oh, no, no, no. Well, Deuteronomy 13 is the counterfeit. Show me where the original is, and let's get to it. They can't. They just sneer, the big sneer, you know. Why, you punk jerk, who are you to talk to me? I've got a PhD and a DD, yeah. As old Buckman said, you get colder by degrees. You also get hotter, too. When it comes to them. Your brother Branham made a statement. I want to read you something here. This is really something I'm going to read you. Remember Brother Branham said, the pot can't call the kettle black? Huh? What do you mean by that? Well, it's like the fellow said, there's so much bad and the best of us, and so much good and the worst of us, it doesn't behoove any of us to call anybody anything but something nice. I'll read you this. This is from the World Press. Regional report on Africa. On the cover of the May 13th and 19th issue of London's influential conservative news magazine, The Economist declared Africa to be the hopeless continent. Citing floods in Mozambique, famine in Ethiopia, mass murder of religious cult members in Uganda, anarchy in Sierra Leone. Remember, you saw the pictures, and they've just been released recently by somebody that grabbed the camera, and you can see people being shot, people with their arms cut off, everything. And you can see thousands of little kids, cripples, dragging themselves, no legs. And that's what Sierra Leone. And a string of wars across the continent, the magazine continued. The new millennium has brought more disaster than hope to Africa. Worse, the few candles of hope are flickering weakly. Does Africa have some... Now listen, here's the catch. Does Africa have some inherent character flaw that keeps it backward and incapable of development? Now, the people in Africa didn't like that. In other words, there again, you've got blacks and whites. Let's get right down to nitty-gritty. The superiority of the white man against the black. Now, the story which held up Sierra Leone's brutal civil war and a symbol for Africa, that's their big flag, their big symbol. You don't have to talk about diamonds and gems and things. Right now, here's the dirty work. Hit a nerve and provoked a flood of commentary from Africans and Africa watchers around the world. The latest issue of The Economist magazine has set off a roaring debate, said the Johannesburg's weekly business magazine, Financial Mail. Afro-pessimism rules in Europe. The Economist seem to have been spurred into libeling the entire continent by a set of random events. Now, what I'm looking at is this. And now you may be startled to hear me say it, but just hold with me till I give you the whole lowdown. This paper says right here, does Africa have some inherent character flaw that keeps it backward and is incapable of development? Now, they're looking at economics, but I'm looking at the truth, because when you talk about what he's talking about, you're talking about morals. You're talking about morals. And does Africa, as a nation, the black people, have an inherent, that's they're born with it, so they're going to do what they're doing, character flaw that keeps it backward? And I say absolutely. They positively do. But then what about Genghis Khan? Didn't he have the same inherent flaw? What about Mao Zedong? Didn't he have the same inherent flaw in the Chinese? What about Hirohito? What about Abdullah the Turk? What about Stalin? What about Hitler? What about Franco? What about Loyola, the white Jesuit out of Spain, who actually had the Catholics so stirred up, there's nothing too fierce and too horrible, too vast, too strong, too wicked, they couldn't perpetrate upon Christians or anybody else. Even Pizarro coming to South America, killing the Indians, doing everything good, making them join religious cults like the Catholics and all. Didn't they have an inherent flaw that's identical to what's in the blacks? And I mentioned now, let's go to you, you got the same thing. We're looking at the blacks, we're looking at the whites, we're looking at the reds, we're looking at the yellows. The inherent flaw is in everybody. And the pot calling the kettle black is the stupidest thing under high heaven. What about America? What about the 13 colonies? Didn't even George Washington have slaves? How did the Americans treat the blacks? How did they treat the Indians? So they don't have an inherent flaw, because this is a rich, 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 rich nation. And because of us, even Europe is floating. I told you a long time ago the euro wasn't going to get off the ground. And I still don't believe it ever going to be. Because America built the image. It's the only way you can build the image is by the money they've got and what they're doing. We're going to have a pope out here, I'm not quite sure. Now, what about Pol Pot in Vietnam, the Vietnamese? What about all these people? There is a nation that doesn't have the same inherent flaw that Africa has. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as Brother Brand said, there's sinners in every one of us because we're speaking lies. And are just waiting for hatred to spring in our heart and give somebody killed off the same as Cain did. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. Now let's bring it right up to date. You talk about murder. We in America have already reached the peak. Because Gore will no doubt in my books be president. And you get there because of women's lib and women's desire to control their bodies, which is to have abortions. Now, when Jesus was on earth, they killed the infants. It was a place of high taxes. It was a place of the rich dominating the poor. And for all I agree with Mr. Bush in a certain sense of the word, if you give somebody a tax break, give everybody a tax break. But let's look at the fact in Sweden, they've got a carry, they've got a cradle to the grave policy, and they're still billionaires there. See? We are a bunch of liars and as corrupt as anybody can be, and so are all the white people pointing their finger at another color. And saying as though something the color and a little genius with economics make them somebody great. Everybody sinned. Everybody's got the character flaw. And America has the worst one. Because Gore has absolutely stood behind abortion. Now abortion is no longer abortion, it's murder. Let me read you what George Will says. Republican's candidate in Centorium are in this argument over abortion. And when is abortion murder? So in October 20, 1999, debate, Barbara Boxer, and a Democrat of Florida, joined the caucus. Santorian said, "You agree since a child is born, separated from the mother, that that child is protected by the Constitution and cannot be killed. Do you agree with that?" Boxer, "I think when you bring your baby home." Well, bully, we're going over the Golden Gate Bridge. Chuck him over. Hey, you squalling, stinking brat, never shake. Chuck it over. That's abortion. Now, if you don't want to bomb and go home and cry, there's something wrong somewhere. This is America. This is Al Gore. I don't care what Al Gore says. He's a Democrat and she's a Democrat. She's related to the Clintons by marriage. You know that, of course, don't you? I think when you bring your baby home. She said more. What she would not say was yes. In other words, just equivocate. Now, Bush is definitely against abortion. But I don't agree with some of his stands on abortion when he says that abortion is not justified under rape. If in the Old Testament a woman in Hurd and was caught with a baby, they burned them both. I don't believe that you can take abortion to the extent where some of them take and say, no, it couldn't be done, especially if the mother's health is in danger, not her health, but her life. Because Brother Branham said you could practice birth control if the mother's health particularly, but her death particularly could be imminent concerning that. Now, I'm giving you my judgment, not God's word on this. I'm just saying that I don't agree all the way down the line with some people. But abortion is abortion. And when you get to the place of the third trimester, you get anywhere. You absolutely are in the grounds of committing murder because Brother Branham told that Mormon who had a stillborn baby, you'll see that baby in heaven. The soul is the factor that counts. The spirit that causes the body to react. So there is the brain and the soul can interact. Because remember, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord searching inward parts of the belly. So therefore, God had to have a spirit to link up the mind, the body, and those things that are in the brain to the soul, which is the inner man. So you can see what they are doing here. We have reached the ultimate, I believe, of the last sign, when you have a man that stands up to head the government, and the women are all behind him, not all, but a great majority, and the idea she can do with her body what she wants to do, then why does she not keep her body from sexual sins? All nature does it except the female of the species, which are so-called humans. And I'm not after women, I'm just saying this is the Word of God. It is time, it is too late in America. We will never wake up to the Word of God in America as a nation. And the world will never wake up. And the Jews will never wake up. For instance, when the Jews are brought back to God, Israel is brought back, the 12 tribes, 144,000. That's after the flesh as a nation. And it takes 10 generations to breed back. When you've got a Gentile and a Jew combined and bringing forth children. I'm going to tell you one thing. When Brother Branham said a virgin birth is almost nothing alongside of God bringing forth his children, an ordinary birth like you and me. And I'm going to tell you right now, no wonder there's only going to be 144,000 because they got to be that seed. They can't be Gentiles, get that plant. They can't be Gentiles. They got to come right down from Reuben and Issachar and Levi and Joseph and the whole bunch of them. Benjamin. All 12. Now, you just set your mind and begin to understand foreknowledge, election, predestination. Now, let me tell you something, brother, sister. Don't you think for one moment that there's anything wrong with Africa that's not wrong all over the whole world and right here. And if you think they're barbaric, you better start reading a little bit of history, what the Roman Catholics, white people, did to other white people called Protestants. Just read a little bit of it. And if you want the great big book that's that book, The Mirror, I'll give it to you to read. Or you want Foxes, I've got that too, as far as I recall, if somebody borrowed it. That thick. And you'll find out that anybody calling the kettle black, any white person, try to run down the black man. He's got a moral flaw. He's got some kind of a character flaw. You better take a good look in the mirror. And so I'll tell you one thing. They don't have as much light as Europe had. And in that sense, they haven't done anywhere near, as Brother Branham said, the white man is the biggest rascal of all. I don't like to be too negative, but there's one thing about it. I do read papers. I do read magazines. I do know a little bit what's going on. And I'll tell you what, as you, I've already told you, it's nothing left. It's nothing left. It's just a shell. It's just an empty shell. Like, you know, you can be tricked by an eggshell and think, boy, there's meat in that egg, but nothing but a shell. And all the trappings of Christianity and so-called civilization are here. But I got news for you. As Brother Branham said, the more civilization, the rottener it is, the more despicable, the more wicked. All right, we're going to talk and get some questions here now. And if you're disturbed of what I told you, you ought to be. Because it is very disturbing. Except for one thing. When all this happens, lift up your heads and rejoice. Because your redemption draweth nigh. Without what we have today, there could in no wise be the Lord coming on the scene. I've told you and I'll tell you again. Without a Pharaoh, there cannot be a Moses. Without a Cain, there could not be an Abel. And without Pharaoh and Moses, there wouldn't come the Korah, Dathan, the Byrams, and the Balaams. They wouldn't be there. So if you want Jesus to come, you better look for Judas. Yep. If you want the fullness of the Holy Ghost, we have him right now, God himself, because the baptism of the Holy Ghost gave way to the Holy Ghost himself, and that's God. He's right down here now, ready to lead the church into the millennium. That's what he's here for, and that's what he's going to do. And as Brother Branham said, if we're not bright, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, it won't stand in the way. And I'll tell you, without grace or with grace, I'll tell you one thing. He's got his bride. He's going to lead her in. That's as sure as you and I are sitting here, standing here, whatever you want to call it. So, all right. We have a question here with the understanding that our salvation and our healing are under the atonement, and also that we have come to the understanding that we always were saved. Does the term salvation of our souls refer to the redemption of our flesh and restoration of the kingdom back to how it was in the Garden of Eden? Well, that really, that question really is outlining the entire plan of salvation, how God himself dealt with the conditions of sin in the earth back there and now, and whatever future conditions there could be, because salvation is of the Lord. And there's only one Savior, and that is God. There's only one Messiah, only one Christ, and that is God. And how he worked it out through Jesus Christ in the atonement is through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, talking about the salvation of our souls, of course, that word salvation comes from the word saved, or safe, S-A-F-E, because that's what you're looking at. Salvation would be to make safe, deliver you to a position of where you are free and uninhibited by what was there previously, because now you are set free. It's like Dr. Schofield brings out, you were in the marketplace as a slave, you were bought in the marketplace, and you are taken from the marketplace, and then you're freed to have your life. So over here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 38-39, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So right there, you're right about the soul. The saving of the soul, and whatever lies in the future concerning that soul is absolutely guaranteed to that soul through salvation, which is by faith. So if there are several chapters that deal with you through salvation, which comes by the atonement, which clears the way for it. And the answer is yes, it takes you all the way back from the Garden of Eden, which was a very nice position, restores you to the millennium, which is like Eden restored, and then takes you forward, because Eden was not a place of immortality. It was a place of immortality which was what you might call open to mortality. It was conditional. That's the word I want. It was conditional immortality. But when you are born again, you come to the place of unconditional immortality. So really to bring this to a head, I might read one more verse over here in James, just to let you know the word salvation's in there for saved. James 1 and 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. So you're looking at the salvation of the soul. And remember, Jesus said, fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. And remember, Jesus went down to the prison where the souls were. So, yes, that is true. It contains all of it. Now, to get the picture, and I know that I really don't have to read this to you, but because the question is here, and we'll go into it, we're going to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And here's what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not a law that you can utter. And that's not a law that you can write down. And that's not a law that you can produce by anything within yourself. The law is the life is in Christ Jesus. And when you get him, you've got it. And that is by faith. See, and that's the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Rebirth and baptism, one and the same thing. See, many people read that wrong. They don't read it right. As I told you the other day, you have to watch your prepositions. Where it says in the Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's with. It's a very strong word, and we went into it. But then you get low down, it says, in Him was life. Now you've got with and in. Then you got prepositions of. Then you got prepositions for. Then you get prepositions to. Because all things are of God, by God, for God. You got to watch your preposition. If you don't watch your preposition, you just go bluey. See, look, I'm going to tell you something. Language is the greatest thing in the world. And if you don't parse it, don't understand what you're saying, you can't make yourself really intelligible. You cannot communicate. Therefore, this is a revelation, and you must read it mechanically, exactly as God gave it, and the Holy Spirit opened it to you. And the more you do that, the more you're going to find, led by the Holy Spirit, to understand certain things about God Himself. And at the end time, it says we're going to know as we're known. Now, just a minute, Brother Bill, how far does that go? Don't ask me. I'm not that smart. I'm going to tell you one thing. We're going to go a whole lot further. If we're here even a while, and when Brother Branham comes back, we'll go a whole lot further. And we see him, we'll get a whole lot further. We're coming to that place. Remember, Jesus said, no man knows the Father but the Son. Now, how far do we get? How close do you get to that? I don't know. But there's a whole lot closer than we are now. Okay. Now it says here, for what the law could not do, that's that written word, the Ten Commandments, was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now right there, you've got the answer, the atonement. God did it for us through the Son. Now we can stand up and condemn sin in the flesh like Paul. He said, when I would do good, evil's with me. And he said, when I would do the good, I can't do it. When I don't want to do the evil, I'm caught up in it. And if you don't think that's true, how could David commit adultery with his neighbor's wife? Covet her. Commit adultery. It wasn't exactly rape, but you better be pretty close to it. And then kill the husband. Now, that's like the pot calling the kettle black, what I read about a while ago. You talk about a mess. Now, it tells you right there that God did something about it. Because all this is death. And the life is in Christ. And he that has Christ has life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So, okay, God made a way. And he had to make it through the atonement. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's what Brother Branham tells you. This is where the baptism with the Holy Ghost makes it commensurate with a word body. Now, oh, that's a tough one. I'm going to be honest, it loses me right here. I believe it. I admit it. Now, am I going to say I ain't got it? Can't say I haven't got it. Can't say I haven't got it. I got it. But can I get out of the way? Can I get out of the way and know that the Word of God is the most precious thing in all the world? And if I dare to obey it, dare to live it, no matter what it seems to cost my flesh, I'm right up there with God, where He wants me to be. Now, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, he's talking about grace and law there, what God did and what you can't do and God's doing for you. Because the carnal mind is the enemy of God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That tells you right there, you're beat down, you ain't got a hope. You've got to go to God and get what God's got for you. And what God's got for you is His Son, the life that's in that Son. So he gave him. Now the life comes back upon us. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But watch, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Here's where Brother Brown is right again. The baptism makes it commensurate, having bypassed that word body. See, you try to say that Brother Branham didn't tell you the truth. See, I disagree with just about 99 or whatever percent the Branhamites are. Who cares? I go right to the word. Everything Brother Branham said is word. Here it is right here. I can preach hundreds of hours, and yet if God saves me, everything is going to go right to the word. See, I want to tell you something. When Brother Branham was behind the curtain of time, he said, I preach what Paul preached. They said, we're resting on that. He didn't say the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was only necessary, let's face it, for Revelation 10, 1 to 7, the seventh seal, and the seventh age prophet. That was merely the whipped cream and the cherry on top of the Sunday. The Sunday's Paul's message. I really should call it the carcass, the meat. The big meat dinner. the pie that followed the big beef dinner. Paul. You watch. Brother Branham reiterated Paul right down the line. Explained every single thing. Now he says here, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. Now, that tells you right there that every son, Paul mentioning it, Brother Branham defining the bride as Paul did, said there's not one of you not going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, where's your Roman Catholic doctrine that makes it anathema if you say, well, surely I was born unto God and I am a child of God? You think I'm going to come through the Pope? Ha! That's fine for them. Now, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus, you see, you can't find a difference between the Spirit of God because Jesus is a part of God. Same like you and me. So we've got to have that Spirit that was Him come back, come upon us. So it's the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now there you are, is Ephesians, what Paul said in Ephesians, that the Spirit of God, the baptism, is our sealing in. The token, the sealing into the day of redemption. The day of what redemption? Of your body. Because the body's got to die. Go to the dust. Unless it's stopped here in 1 Corinthians 15. So you've already got the Holy Ghost in you that's quickening you against the day that you die, turn to gas and ashes, maybe all to gases, that's all. The Holy Spirit bring it all back together again. As Brother Branham said, God will create again, not by sex, but through the resurrection, bringing all these things together. And you'll be that person, like Job said, I'll see God in my flesh. Didn't see somebody else's flesh. You know, a lot of people don't even believe in the resurrection anymore. They don't believe in your body coming back glorified. They didn't even believe that in Paul's day. They didn't believe it in Paul's day. They're not going to believe it today. So let's keep reading. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, here's where free moral agency comes in, your choice. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Brother Branham told the girl that did it. Hundreds do it. Well, you take the Lord's Supper in vain. People get sick. Why? They're bearing the name of the Lord in vain. Mocking the Eucharist. Hey. The world's in a serious condition. They're like the man that had one foot in the grave and one on the banana skin. And believe me, they're on the banana skin. They don't think it. They're on the solid rock of the Pope. We have the Pope. That's the biggest liability there ever was. He's a liar because he can't do anything that Jesus did. The vicar of Christ. He's here for the Holy Ghost. He knows he's a liar. You think he doesn't? Come on. For if you live after, but if you through the Spirit mortify, there you are mortal, bring to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's why Paul said, I keep my body I keep under my body, hold it up where the body can't get control. Now, watch. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, where's the Spirit? It's in the Word. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, all you got to do is take that back to Cain and Abel. Abel, the seed of God, through Adam, Mother Eve, he just took the word of God, died for it. Cain came along, took the word of God, misinterpreted, misplaced it, said he wasn't serpent seed, killed Abel. One person got out of the way, another person got in the way. That's all. For as many as live by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you not the spirit of bondage again to fear, we receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, our Father, Father, Father. What does that mean? That means you're trained in the Spirit, you're trained in the Word of God, you're acting like a child of God, living the epistle read and known of all men. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how's that? Because it answers to the blood. And Paul himself said, if you're seed, you're positively going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. This is not a chance light. It is a predestined light. I'm not through reading it. Let's keep going. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Now watch. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And the earnest expectation of the creature, creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, all nature and everything is waiting for God to deal with us. Why? Because we're the ones that got nature all messed up. So if we ever get unmessed, nature gets unmessed. Simple as ABC. For the creation was made subject to vanity, pride. Not willingly. That's the vainness of man. And vanity also means vain. And vain means it ain't no good, it doesn't work. Your worship is vain. Try all you want, ain't going to work. See? Not willingly, but by reason of him was subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, they fall to the children of God. No glorious children of God, no glorious liberty of creation. Don't you know that the white throne has to be over before the new Jerusalem and the new heavens? They're waiting for the ultimate. And then when they get the ultimate, they get the ultimate. When God gets his ultimate in us at that particular point, then we get the ultimate from God in creation at that particular point. You see, why do you say that? Because I don't know that eternity ends in Revelation chapter 22. And by the way, if you want to know how eternity feels, I'll tell you. How many realize, because this summer was so beautiful, time went just as if. You do? That's eternity. It's so lovely and wonderful. Just you don't even know what's going on. You don't feel it. You just no time. It's beautiful. See? Right, like when you were a kid and you're eating all the ice cream you want. You live forever just eating the lovely ice cream. You know, man, that's what you want. But how quick does it go? Oh, man, I just had 1 hour about 8,000 hours ago. But you get in eternity, man, you see everything's so nice. You just forget time. Just forget time. Just it goes quick like this. In other words, you're going to be able to take it, enjoy it, and it be very reasonable to you. So, all right. And not only they, but they ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to with the redemption of the body. There you are again. The body be redeemed. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? In other words, when it's in your possession, it's all over. But if you hope for that you don't see, then you wait with patience for it. Now, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not that we should, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There again you find that baptism makes it commensurate. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, here's what I'm driving at to answer the question. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And who are they? They are those who are called according to God's purpose. For whom God did foreknow, God also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn, the Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the firstborn to begin with. When he came from God, my only begotten Son, and he's the first begotten from the dead. See? Now, when you get a first fruit, it means a whole lot more to follow. How many? We don't know. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So that answers your question. Salvation. Salvation is to deliver to a place of safety. That means salvation is wherein you arrive. And the arrival in this Bible is not until Revelation chapter 20 to 22. The New Jerusalem, the Lamb on the throne, the bride around the throne, the 144,000 attendants. The Lamb on the throne, the pillar of fire, Jehovah Elohim above the throne, manifested in that light, and the foolish virgin on the outside bringing their glory in. Then you see the cherubim. You see the what they call the beasts or the living creatures. You see the archangels and angels, whatever else permitted by God. And God becomes all and in all. And the all and in all is the Spirit of God, from God to His only begotten to every one of His children, no matter what the status is. See, no matter what the status is. And Brother Branham said, all right, all you'll find out someday you always were saved. And that's exactly what John preaches in the Epistle of John. The seed coming from God cannot sin. And if it cannot sin, then it cannot be lost. So you see, you always were saved. What are you looking at? You're looking for the body, and it tells you right here. It takes the hall, you're right down here. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that's already taken place because Abraham came out of the grave. Sarah came out of the grave. Isaac came out of the grave. And I have no doubt that Jacob came out. But I'm sure Esau didn't. Ishmael didn't. No. What should we say then these things? If God be for us, Who can be against us? Paul should have, my books, he could have said perfectly, and no breaking the scripture. And it said, if we are of God, that's it, because he said it right up here. So he takes care of it. Now here comes your salvation. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's a fait accompli, that's a thing done. It's over. No child of God is going to miss it. Can't help it. Because it's a done, done thing. And we know it's already done because the first half of the first resurrection has been consummated. And they that were here on earth were taken up into glory with Jesus. And they said, who is this King of glory? Make way for him. The Lord mighty. The Lord of hosts. His brother Branham said he went down toward the gates off of hell and brought captivity out and made it captive to him. Those which were once captive are now captive to God. And captive to God in this sense is absolutely the scripture that says, as in Adam all died in identical manner, in Christ they're made alive. You had nothing to do with that. You got nothing to do with this. Because who can tell a father how to deal with his family? Would you like to tell me how to deal with my family? Well, I might be well off if you did. But I would like you to challenge God and say, Lord, I'd like to tell you how you deal with your family. Boy, right now you're gone because you never were. That reminds me about abortion. What if they killed the very child that could have helped America? What if they destroyed the most beautiful singer, the most beautiful artist, the most dedicated patriot, a great servant of a nation? Childbearing is far beyond the act of sex. God only gave that act and gave it so strong in order. Because when he made the command, be fruitful and multiply, he had to make a way to make sure it was done. And that's the way it's done, but it's under the word of God. And when they left to the tree of life, to go to that tree of good and evil, that's what it's all about. The good was, Abel was born, the bad, Cain was born. Okay, just you listen to me. You're going to find out a lot of things that are going on. Not that I'm smart, but the point is, I know everything in this Bible is so true and so absolute that Brother Branham taught it. That I just, everything he says means something to me. I don't mean everything because I know everything he said. I'm talking about what I do know. And that is true. Now watch, for he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who dares lay a charge to God's elect? Who dares condemn me? That's what it really means. God has justified me. See? Who condemns me to death? Because that's what condemnation is. Christ died. That's fine. But that doesn't do it. He's risen. And when he rose, I rose with him. Yea, rather risen again, who is even the right hand of God, who makes intercession. Now watch here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For thy, it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things you're more than conquerors than the lovers. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, heights, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you notice it doesn't say sickness in there. Because part of the questions here about sickness. You see? It gets into, later on it does, it's not part of this question, but the part of the question is sickness. By his stripes we're healed. Healing is a minor. Healing is simply a minor. Sickness is simply a minor. These are the things that count. Because sickness has to do with our own bodies, wherein we have certain problems which are innate to us, or we get them in there, and they have to do with our system. But all of these other things are outside of us. And here we have the chance to act correspondingly with the Word of God against every one of these things. It doesn't say sickness. Because Brother Brandon says something's got to take you out of here. And if many times it's just some kind of sickness because the outer man perishes. What does it? Many, many things do it. See, but in all of these things here is how we as people deal with God on and life, rather, on the grounds of the Word. And the promise of God is here. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all freely. Then freely he will give us all things. And no matter what you're going through here, and even sickness, you and I can still be healed because age has nothing to do with it. See? Many times sickness comes because we have done wrong things. Like taking the Lord's Supper and all those very things that right there, sickness and all. But healing is a minor alongside of this because the body has to go down to the grave and then God will bring it. So the question here was then, with the understanding that our salvation, our healing, run of the atonement. Well, that was in there, yeah. And also that we have come to the understanding we always were saved. Does the term salvation of our souls refer to the redemption of the flesh and restoration of the kingdom of God back to us? Well, the point is this. There is a promise for restoration of the kingdom. And we've had that Revelation 20:20-22. Well, the point is this. You aren't going to get there unless your souls are saved. That comes by the atonement. Salvation means you have been delivered to a place of security and preservation. That's why in the Greek the word is sozo for healing, which is the same as salvation. Because when you talk about healing, you talk to a doctor, he will tell you that healing refers to reconciliation. See? You'll talk about the word synergy when it comes to what you eat and all, how it affects you. Does it line up with the other? And so when you talk about healing, you're actually talking about reconciliation. If your ankle is broken and it's healed, it's now reconciled to your body. And reconciliation is a tremendous part of Scripture. So when you get the word sozo for healing, you go right through the whole list. Certainly healing is the atonement, but especially by His stripes we're healed. But the great thing is that is a minor. The big thing is because we have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, we now are in a position which Brother Branham actually told us, it's the same as, I call it commensurate, to not having bypassed that body or being in there. Now that may sound very strange, but the fact is, you understand that God allows this in order to give Himself great glory, and us even greater glory than we would have by just sheerly, by the sheer force of being children of God and then brought up to the kingdom. What aspect of the baptism with the Holy Ghost is temporary? Understanding that the life of the Word comes back upon the believer and energizes the seed or modicum of life of God. Well, the point is, the second sentence is not necessary. The aspect of the baptism with the Holy Ghost is temporary. Brother Branham said it's temporary. The fact of the matter is, he also said it runs out. And I use that term. In other words, there comes a time when there's no more seed to be joined back to God. Just that simple. And that's the time the redemption of the body must set in, and that's now. And the process is going on now. Because there's not going to be a rapture till the dead come out of the ground, and the few remaining people here are changed, standing right here, not losing a breath, not losing a wink of the eye, not losing a step. Brother Branham said, the sweep will go over you, and you'll be changed in a moment of the twinkling of the eye. For this mortal must put on immortality, corrupt will put on incorruptibility. And when that is done, that's it. There's no further baptism with the Holy Ghost. It's all done. So that's why it's temporary. And it's temporary because it makes it commensurate with what you and I missed. And gives us the opportunity to have the power of God in our lives, dunamis, and wisdom combined in us, because the Holy Ghost teaches, the Holy Ghost empowers. We have what God wants us to have right from God. And we have the vindicated word. So our mechanical minds, the mechanical faith is right. Then the spiritual faith becomes right. Go right down the line. And there's not one of us that cannot walk in the light and be obedient to the word. Because life is already in the word. The minute we receive it, really believe it, and take it to heart, it becomes life in us, and we can walk in the light and do what God wants. We don't have to live in sin and adultery and the lust of the flesh. We don't have to. No way. We don't. Dare to be a Daniel, that's fine. But don't dare to be a David. You know, not that I don't admire David. I do. I love David. I've got everything, all the Simpson word, everything else for him. I understand even why Solomon went haywire the way he did. I have no trouble with those things. But I'm just saying, look, you don't look at that. You look at the word. Paul was the one person that said, as I follow Christ, you follow me as an example. I heard one man say that, and I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't want to end up in hell. I'm not kidding. He made the statement, unless I heard him wrong. Philippians 3:10, does this knowledge of the power of Christ's resurrection come in this hour by vindicated word and the consummation of mysteries? Can verse 10 be a part of that which brings about verse 11? Perfection, the word brings even to the change of the bodies. Well, we better take a look at that. Philippians is a great book. Well, they're all great books. But Brother Branham used Philippians, you know, when it came to revealing the mask, using the idea of the mask. All right, it says here then 3:10, and where are we? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the out resurrection among the dead. The actual 11 verses very, very poorly interpreted. They haven't given this the right meaning. If by any means I might attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. The out resurrection from among the dead means that a bunch are going to come out and a bunch more are going to get left. And Paul said, I want to be one of those that doesn't get left. That's what he's telling you, plumb flat. Now, that's the second part of the first resurrection. The first part we've had. Brother Branham told us that. They're up there with him somewhere in a some kind of a realm. And we're down here waiting. And we'll be caught up with the others coming out of the grave and at the great wedding supper. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, let's put it this way. There's no way that Paul could know this apart from what he already said. And that's over here in Ephesians. After the Holy Ghost runs out. Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being a light, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glories inherent in the saints. And then from there you go to what? The exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the mighty power, the work of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So there's the answer to the question. What's going on now? Set at his right own right hand in heavenly places, the fire above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name is named, now the world were to come. Up to the wedding supper, brother, sister. And has put all things under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15. And gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, every word of God is now fulfilled concerning the bride in Jesus Christ. It's all there. And it's going on now. And Paul said, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, Paul is going to know him and the power of his resurrection coming out of the grave. We know him and the power of his resurrection standing here on earth. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you mystery. Shall all people, I'll be chained. One chain path, the last trump, trumpets down, dead in Christ be raised. Then you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, 16, same thing. All right down the line. So you understand that? Okay. Now, that's pretty well what we want to look at, but to begin with, this can't be used as a purchasing venture to gain the out resurrection because that is predestinated from foreknowledge, election, and down to predestination. Brother Branham said, it's like a bolt of cloth. You put a pattern on it, and you cut out the pattern. What's left is identical to what is in the cloth that makes the dress or the garment. He said, wise virgin, foolish virgin, they're all virgins. But the one is cut according to cloth. The one had oil in their vessels. And what contains the oil? The Holy Ghost, the Word of God. The rest came out of denominations where the oil had left the Word. The Word was no longer vital. The life had gone out of it. It's not that the Word still isn't standing there, but the life has gone out of it. Brother Branham said it's like manna, bread, full of wheel worms. Now, Brother Branham was a very pragmatic person. He just told it as he was. And you talk to these nice, nice people that deny the prophet and deny everything we say. Oh, I'm horrified he should say that about the Word of God. Well, just a minute, honey, there's a prophet. Well, said the Lord, horrors, no, oh, don't. And he runs screaming. But wisdom is justified of her children. Thank God I'm wise and they're not. I mean, I got no problem with these things. Look, hey, I got to believe what I am or where I am and who I am and where I stand. I can't afford to be fooling around. I'm not going to vote, though. I done cast my vote. All right, let's take a look at this here and see where we're coming from. You can't purchase anything. It's been purchased for you. If God gave his son freely, then everything else is free. And there are some things in there that are free except on the grounds of faith. You pay the price of faith. And you go through the process thereof. And that's merely learning to bring your body under control. So what does Paul say in Galatians 2 and 20? He said, I have been, not I am crucified. That's ridiculous. How can he be crucified if Christ? Christ is no longer crucified. It's over. He died once. It's gone. I have been crucified with Christ. And that's the actual truth of the Greek. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul said, I learned to get out of the way. That's all. Learn to get out of the way. Ephesians 3 and 20. Oh, I forgot to look through all my various translations. I got about 32 of them actually somewhere around the place. But I'll tell you, here it is, Ephesians 3 and 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory, and so on. That in the actual rendition means this: according to God exercising his own power within us. In other words, just like with Jesus. I don't have thoughts. I don't have any works. I say what he tells me to say. I do what he shows me to do. The fact of the matter is, I'm not even doing it. He's doing it in me. Can't you believe that? Now, that's where you and I are, according to this scripture, in our own little niche. And you're not called to raise the dead. You're not called to pray for the sick. You're not called to run around like a bunch of whirling dervishes. Oh, how great I am, how great I am with the Spirit of God. Like years ago, I said to a young kid going to be a preacher, I said, Les, it all depends. Do you want to be great for God, or great for God for Les Petrie? And I was in my early 20s when I said that. So I had a lot of wisdom as a young man. Didn't apply it. Wisdom unapplied is a bad deal. When he told me not to call myself unclean, I thought I was more humble than God. I've lost what? Out of my 86 years? You know how many I've really lost on that? 63. See, I'm not afraid to tell you the truth, because it's going to be all done on Judgment Day. You know all about Lee Dale, inside out and outside in, everything else. And God will have to say if he... But I don't think he will. He said he learned his mistake and he apologized, but it didn't do much good, because he laughed in my face. He denied me. Now remember, he said, you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father. You confess me, I'll confess. You know, you and I should take these things lightly. But at least I'm doing something in my old age. I'm telling you young people the truth. And if I'd have been taught like I'm teaching you, who knows? I wouldn't have to tell you so many negative things, that's for sure. But right in here tells you the same thing that Jesus said. Paul is saying, look, you don't know what God will do if you just get out of the way and let him do it. How people tell you God and one man is the biggest army in all the world. Moses went down, one man army, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel. Why? How are you going to do it? Well, God's going to do it for me. I'm just going to stand there and let him do it. No, the Pentecost, they got a better idea. They go to the Bible where it says, command ye me concerning the works of my hand. God, I command you now concerning your works. Oh, isn't that delightful? Why, that's the depth of spiritual senility, debauchery, and corruption. How are you going to demand God? Well, he made it through Jesus. I can have it. I'm being tortured right now where Brother Branham said, a servant of God is entitled to healing. That means entitlement. That's mine. Why don't I got it? Well, see, Brother Bill, you got it passively. It's there waiting for you. Come and get it. You can say a lot of things. I got to wait to find out what he really meant. I'm puzzled. I look at it. I look at Scripture concerning healing. Brother Branham said, if you only knew who I am, you'd all be healed. We know exactly. If you believe the virgin birth, how it was done, you'd be healed. We know it exactly. And I know positively, John said, if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petition. How do I know God hears us? Because we never turned our ear from hearing his word. He can't turn his ear from hearing our prayer. What's going on? I still don't have answers. I still don't have it. But I'll tell you one thing, something wrong with me, not with God. I'm missing something somewhere. We're all missing something somewhere. But I'll tell you one thing, I still know this, and I know it to be true, that this word is so powerful, you, every one of us can be sitting in our seats. You don't need hands laid on you, but that's not bad. You're going to have hands laid on. My goodness me, to receive the Holy Ghost, healing, or anything else, that's no problem. No problem at all. Brother Bramley till the day he died. So, all right. To begin with, this scripture cannot be used as a purchasing venture to gain the out resurrection because it's based on predestination, which is based on foreknowledge and election. And remember, even Jesus was elect, was he not? Peter said he was elect. Huh? Isn't that nice? You and I elect along with him. He's the only begotten that we follow. Only begotten means uniquely begotten. Never to be begotten before, in the meantime, since, or ever. The only way that you and I are begotten, Brother Branham told us, that Jesus came just like we did, except he did not bypass that spirit or word body. And he's the first begotten from the dead, and we come right behind him. See, there's got to be a first fruit. Can't help it. Got to be first fruit. This has to be what we're talking about here, Paul, has to be a man dedicated to the position to which he is predestinated by God, and he wants to live a life worthy of that calling. Now, we have to choose to live the lives that we are called to, the same as Paul. There's no difference. There is no difference. No difference how we're born, no difference how we're saved, no different how we apply. Now, there are gifts and ministries involved. Now, let me tell you something. That doesn't take the average person to be in those levels of ministries and gifts. But every single one has a calling. And the thing to do is to find your calling and live within it. And you say, how can I find it? Just live godly and God will lead you. Just take a hold of the 23rd Psalm and put it to your heart. Take the first Psalm, put it to your heart. That's all. Take the 91st Psalm, along with Romans 8. You'll get it. Please expand on the fullness of Godhead as it relates to the Son of God, and what was the difference between God, how God was in Christ, and God in Brother Branham, seeing it's the same one. Well, you know, I suddenly feel I'm finished. Till another time, which may be tomorrow morning. So that's fine, isn't it? I think it is. Let's just take a little scripture here, and we'll go back to that if we finally get around to tomorrow morning or another day. I may be trying to push the envelope, as they say, to get a whole lot of coverage, but we've got enough today. You had enough.